Good morning, Living Hope. You may take your seats. We believe in a God that can do the impossible. Amen? Amen. I'm excited today because it is the last day of the year, but it also, I'm looking forward to the next year. I'm looking forward to sitting on the precipice and looking to what God's going to do next year. And I've been looking throughout, when I had this time off, I looked to try and understand what is it that God is leading me to do next year. And, you know, I listened to a lot of podcasts over this time off that I had, and he's led me to one word, and it's the word cherish. So how do I cherish the woman that I've been married to for almost 25 years? Throughout this next year, how do I cherish my family? How do I cherish the people that I work with? How do I cherish the leadership in the church? Cherish basically to me means to encourage or to lift up, to be a servant, to lift the people up, to encourage them to move forward for growth, to further relationships with Jesus Christ. So that's what I'm going to be doing in this next year, and I just encourage all of you to search what God would have you do and how he would have you draw closer to him. So in an effort to do that, you can't do it simply by yourself. You need some help. So on the back of your bulletin is some opportunities for you to be able to get some help. So if you're visiting us for the first time, there's lots of opportunities to get plugged into the church. So if you would fill out the bulletin and put it in the black box in the back, that would greatly appreciate, we greatly appreciate that, and it would also help you to get connected to be able to have relationships with God-honoring people that can hold you accountable. And also another opportunity for you to find those relationships is through life groups. I'm really encouraged, as you know, about life groups. I have several men in my life that I go to meet with coffee and have great encouragement. And this year, I look forward to them holding me accountable to how I cherish. So that's a wonderful opportunity for you to be able to get connected and to have that accountability and have those relationships. Another opportunity for the women is in the women's ministry. There's a refresh at RVR coming up on January 7th. So that'll be an opportunity for you to have relationships and get connected and to form those accountability groups as the Lord leads. And then today we also have a blessing of having family service. So welcome, kids. We're happy to have you in here. And if you find that it's a little challenging and you need a break, there's Studio B out on the outside that you can go to as well. So in light of that, we have a wonderful opportunity this morning. Emma has blessed us by writing a devotion that she's going to give to us, and it's followed by another talented youth. Corinne will give us a song for us for this year to focus on the Lord. So we invite up Emma to give the devotion that she's written for you.
Good morning. So my inspiration for this devotional came from 1 Peter 2:9, which says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." If you were asked to finish the sentence, "My purpose is," what would you say? Most of us probably don't truly know. But if we're being brutally honest, would it be to please others or to be the perfect parent or child, employee or student? Is your purpose in life to appear to be the perfect Christian who has it all together? Do you spend more time looking at other people's lives through social media and crafting your own image than you do praying for others and growing in your walk with Christ? Do you pick up your phone more often than you pick up the living word of God? Is your purpose to please others or to please God? Our purpose is to carry out the kingdom of God here on earth. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God." So whatever you do, do it to the glory of God, so that we may advance the kingdom of God and proclaim the excellencies of our Creator. Because he has called you to live in the light, so that the light may shine through you. So lay it all down for the kingdom come, and set your heart on fire for the one who has set you free. All through life, we watch ordinary people become successful and rise to fame, and we see young children who are extraordinary singers or actors, and we wonder, do we matter as much as them? We live in a world where our worth is measured by our abilities, our upbringing, and our looks. We're told we're worthless if we fail, and as much as the world tells us looks don't matter, all they're looking for is the person who meets their high standards of beauty. We're caught up in the lie that our worth is measured by what we can do. And because of it, people find their purpose in their talents and skills. They say, I have value because I can sing. I have value because I'm intelligent. I have value because I am athletic. I have value because I'm a good Christian. I have value because I'm a good mother or father, son or daughter. But you see, failure is the enemy of purpose. And as soon as you fail, you say, I am worthless. I am meaningless. And I am unloved. Because you see, this is the ultimate fear. The fear that you are unlovable. The fear that the world was better off without you in it. And the world tells you that you have to earn your worth and earn your love, but Jesus tells you you are loved with a love so reckless, so deep, so dear, and so perfect, you cannot contain it. And if Jesus says, I created you for a purpose, who are we to tell him, no, God, you're wrong. I'm worthless and I'm meaningless. You have a meaning, but do you believe it? Christ calls us to carry out the works of kingdom of God here on this earth. But ultimately, this is our purpose. He gave us a special skill or talent to contribute to his kingdom. But your gift is not your purpose. It's the key. Our lives would have no meaning if it weren't for him. But he saw the darkest, dirtiest parts of your heart, and he did not turn away. He breathed strength into your weakness, and by his grace, our dreams have found their purpose. He has broken our chains of darkness and has overwhelmed our hearts with his everlasting love. So let's cry out for him. Cry out for more of him to invade our darkness. Cry out to become more of him and less of us. And so as the new year begins in a matter of hours, what will be different in 2018? I urge you to dedicate this year to being purposeful in every word and every action. Jesus never called for the quiet in heart and timid. He's calling for those whose hearts are set on fire for him. The kingdom of God is always calling for more workers. So be the light, and let's declare the excellencies of our Father, because we are woven with a purpose. And as we listen to the song Corinne's about to sing, I urge you to cry out for God to invade your weaknesses with his strength and to set your heart on fire for him so that you may fulfill your God-given purpose.
Increasing as I fade away, your life for all the world to see. transparent, true life in my display. And let every earthly glory go back to you. So I lay me down for your kingdom come. Steal all that is within me, 'cause all I want in this world is more of you, and the less of me it is you. Increasing as I fade away, your life for all the world to see. God, it is you who breaks the chains. It is you who lights the way, and everything I am cries out for you. So I lay me down for your kingdom come. Steal all that is within me, 'cause all I want in this world is more of you.
Thank you, Emma and Corinne. What a blessing, what a testimony it is, what God is doing in our youth. And we praise him for that. Well, today is Testimony Sunday. It's the end of the year. I'm going to remind everybody to hold the mic up, and Tim's reminded me to hold the mic up. So make sure we do that this morning. In our bulletin, it says, our hope is not in the new year, but in the one who makes all things new. Each new year brings us new opportunities to know him more, to walk in faith and grow in his grace. So as we come to the end of 2017, we have five people that want to share this morning in what the Lord is doing in their life. And you know, it's not one of my passions ever to be up here, because I do not like to speak in front of people, but I do it because the Lord asked me to do it. It's the only reason I do it, to glorify him, because I'm always nervous. And I know these five people have come to me this morning, and I'm going to open in a prayer for them to calm their nerves. But God is working. And years ago when we started this, we maybe had one or two people that wanted to do this, and I think this year we had like 10. So it's growing, and we should always be encouraged and excited to share what God's doing in our lives, because what he's doing in our lives, someone might be struggling with that same thing that God's given victory. So never be ashamed or afraid, because God will give you the strength to stand here. So let's pray as we open this morning. Father God, we just thank you again for this opportunity for your people to come to you this morning and to share what you've been doing in their life through their struggles and through their victories. And whatever it is, Lord, that you've brought them through, may we hear these words. May we be in praise of what you're doing in your children's lives. We are all your children, Father. So I ask this morning, as Laura and Matt and Jason and Amy and Sharon come before you, Lord, to share how you're working in their life, that you would calm their spirits, that you would give them the words to speak, and they would speak it with much joy. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Laura Dibert is going to be giving us a testimony, and she is so excited to be doing this.
Good morning. If anybody in the back can't hear me, raise your hand. I'm not a natural with the microphone. So thank you, Greg, for introducing me. And I'm going to try not to cry. So 2017 has been quite a year. And most of you, well, maybe not most of you, a lot of you know that we welcomed a sweet little baby girl to our world this year. I shouldn't have let off with that. Now I'm really going to start crying. And really, she's going to be 4 months old this week. But if I had had my druthers, I would have had a baby probably earlier in the year, or maybe even in 2016, not 2017. So a lot of what the Lord's done in my heart this year is helping me to learn how to wait on Him and wait on His timing, because it's better than mine. And let me tell you, it's really not fun for me to wait. I'm not a patient person. I don't know if any of you are really, if you feel like you're patient. If you are, then come find me after the service and tell me how you got that way, because I'd love to hear about it. But when the Lord makes me wait for His timing, all of my worst qualities tend to come to the surface. I'm impatient. I tend to get angry a lot more easily, not necessarily with other people, but when it comes to how I relate to Him, I'm like a toddler who doesn't get, you know, their way. And, you know, one of the verses that the Lord showed me was Psalm 40, verses 1 and 3, which says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and He turned to me and heard my cry. He put a new song in my mouth." Am I okay, Patrick? Okay. "He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God." Well, for me, that verse really convicted me, because a lot of times I didn't wait patiently. I wanted what I wanted, and I wasn't getting it. And so I was petulant. I was immature. I even realized that there was a lot of pride in my heart, because, you know, God owed me. I was doing all these things for Him, and so why wasn't He giving me what I wanted, which was a baby? Which, now that I have a baby, I realize that it was a good lesson for me to learn that He didn't give me what I wanted, because, you know, my heart really needed to be in a more mature place to learn how to raise and nurture a child that would love Him. I read a quote by Elizabeth Elliot when I was preparing this testimony, and she said that oftentimes the deepest spiritual lessons are not learned by His letting us have our way in the end, but by His making us wait, bearing with us in love and patience until we are able to honestly pray what He taught His disciples to pray, "Thy will be done." And wow, yes, my heart really responded, you know, where my heart wasn't responding very kindly or graciously toward the Lord God Almighty, who doesn't owe me anything. He really used all of the waiting that He made me do to help develop a love for Him more, and to fall more in love with Him rather than what He gave me. And that's really been a sweet lesson to learn, and I'm still learning it, but that's all right. Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." And for me, part of the lesson that I learned was that, yes, the Lord did ultimately bless my husband and I with Agnes, but He also showed me what the desires of my heart were, and He formed them more to be more aligned with what He wanted, not just what I wanted as well. So I'm thankful for that, and and now, as I am learning to wait for more things, like a baby who sleeps through the night, I can do that better, and I can wait more patiently, because I know how patient the Lord's been with me as well. So that's what I get to do in 2018. I get to keep learning how to wait. Because, you know, a lot of times it takes longer than just 1 year to learn something. And I'd like to close with Romans 8:25. 8:25 was actually my original due date with Agnes. And the Lord showed it to me when I was pregnant, and it was just sweet. It says, if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. And so for a long time, I was hoping, and I was waiting, and I wasn't doing it patiently, but the Lord's helped develop that in my heart. And then just a few verses later, many of us know Romans 8:28 that says, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So it's really a sweet couple of... Romans 8 is just a great chapter. If any of you want a chapter to study, then go with that. It's awesome. That's a caveat. Yeah, so thank you, Lord, for what you're doing, and I hope you guys really are encouraged by all the other testimonies that are coming, because it's just a great thing to be able to see and hear what the Lord's been up to. Thank you.
Patience. It's a hard one for all of us. Matt Mitchell Tree.
Good morning, everybody. These young ladies are a tough act to follow. I don't sing. You wouldn't want me to. And I can't prepare devotionals. And that was a wonderful testimony about being patient. I'm still trying to learn that one myself. But I don't have an earth-shattering revelation this morning, but I do have a simple message of praise and thankfulness. When I first came to Living Hope Church, I hadn't been a regular churchgoer before. I've never been plugged in like this. So Tim's messages that he would give us on Sunday mornings, I had no idea how good they really were. That's not why I came. Before I came to Living Hope Church, I didn't belong to a community of people that truly and sincerely cared about one another, that would go out of their way to lend a helping hand when it was needed, wherever it was needed, often to the sacrifice of themselves. I didn't come here for that either. Now, the reason I came was a bit less glamorous. See, my wife and my daughter had been coming to church for quite a while before I did, and every Sunday they would pester me about if I was going to come to church with them or not. And, you know, I had a million excuses, you know, like we all do when we start off. And eventually I ran out of excuses. They wore me down. And one week I finally said, yeah, I'll come to church with you. But what I was telling myself was, I'll go, but I won't enjoy it. I won't get a thing out of it, and it's going to be a complete waste of my time. You know, it's a real awesome attitude to come to God's house with, right? You know, in fact, when I first started coming here, I was not even a believer, and God's word didn't mean anything to me. It didn't move me. I had never cracked open the Bible before. I was very much in the world and of the world. You know, I had my agenda. You know, I was in control of my destiny. I was putting things in place to accomplish my plans and goals and all that good stuff. I was definitely under the illusion that I was in control. But what I was really doing, in hindsight, I can see that I was just building a house of cards. And as we all know, we've all built, you know, card houses before. And what happens when you get so high? You know, they all come crashing down, right? Which is exactly what happened. My house of cards came crashing down. And luckily, even though I wasn't getting anything out of it, I was plugged into Living Hope Church. And Tim reached out, and we started having some talks, and I don't know if you remember, Tim, but one of those first couple times I was in your office, you know, I'm there, and, you know, I'm pouring my guts out to you and telling you all the terrible things I've done and all the miserable things that are going on in life and how awful stuff is, and I paused for a minute, and I look over at Tim, and he's like a kid in a candy store. He's almost twitching, right? And so I'm waiting, and he's like, this is great. I'm like, it's great, huh? And he's like, yeah, you know, you're convicted. God's moving in your life. You know, what a wonderful place to be to suffer with Christ. And I'm thinking, this guy's nuts, right? Why in the world would I be happy about being miserable? what I didn't understand was, you know, God's kingdom, like we learned a few weeks ago in one of Tim's great messages, is that God's kingdom is kind of upside down when you look at it from the outside. And when we hit rock bottom, when our card house comes tumbling down and we realize that we are not in control, we start looking elsewhere. And if your heart's in the right place, you start looking to God. And when you're at the bottom is the place where he can do some amazing works in your life. And for the record, Tim, I don't think you're crazy anymore. Because I understand now that when we're at the bottom, we need to rely on Christ for everything, because everything in this world is not ours. He gives us all that we have, you know, all the material things, all the spiritual things. He gives us everything. So if you're not relying on God, I encourage you to try, and it's hard. It's really, really hard. This was a difficult lesson for me to learn, to let go and let God. And it sounds like a real cliche, but especially for people who think they're in control, challenges and trials burn away the impurities in our hearts, and we come out better on the other side. So I encourage you all, because we will experience trials. We will be challenged. It's a promise given to us by Jesus. I encourage you to rely on him. In Ephesians 10, Paul instructs us to don the armor of God each and every day. And he tells us that because the enemy is coming for us. He comes for us all the time. He is relentless. So if you're in trials now, if you're struggling with something, whether it's financial or physical or spiritual or emotional, whatever your challenge may be, I encourage you to put on the armor of God and to stand strong in the evil day. And you can go toe-to-toe with the enemy because God is on our side. We are in his hands. He has got us in the palm of his hand along with the rest of the world. He is in control, not us. So when you're standing face-to-face with the enemy, I encourage you to rely on God's strength, because we are victorious. We don't have to give ground, not even an inch. And we just need to be strong in the fact that we are victorious in Christ. So thank you to Tim for being such a good shepherd and for speaking truth when it's messy and challenging and hard. Thank you to Susan and Mina for being persistent. Thank you to the entire congregation for being children of God and living out his kingdom here on earth. And most importantly, thank God for being a good, good father, for being loving and kind and merciful, and thank you for providing our ultimate salvation.
Thank you, Matt. Sharon Evler?
Good morning. Can you hear me now? Testing. First of all, I want to say to Emma, wait till you hear what I'm going to talk about. This is like so amazing. I'm like, oh my gosh. So, and I'm not good at this. I get very nervous. My hands shake. I feel like I'm going to have a major heart attack. And if I do, do not resuscitate me. Just let me go. And also, also, I was dressed first. Tim has purple on. I have purple on. We don't normally do this. So the cool thing is with my testimony is everything was falling in little pieces together. So in the beginning of December, I was with some friends, and two of them were talking, and the one woman brought up the word purpose, and the other one quoted Daniel 1:8, and it says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's food. So that word really stuck with me, and I thought, we all have a purpose. And you know, even children have purposes, and, you know, to learn a new game or to learn a sport or whatever, and but that our number one purpose. Too close? I don't know how these work. Our number one purpose should be to glorify God. So I looked up the word purpose, and it's a subject under discussion or an action. And when we were talking about, and I see, I can't even remember if I said this, but Daniel 1:8, yes, was mentioned, and Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's food. So Daniel's purpose was not to eat the king's food. So then I looked up the word purposeful, and it's full of determination, intent, the state of mind that which an act is done. So now we have purpose, and I have purposeful rolling around in my brain. And so Daniel became purposeful by coming up with a plan not to eat the king's food. So all that day, these words are rolling and rolling. And later on that day, I checked my email, and I got an email from Pastor Tim asking me to do a testimony. And I'm like, you are so out of your mind. I'm thinking you're crazy. I don't like to do this. I have nothing to say. And so there again, I'm thinking about these words. And weeks later, Pastor Tim does that message on Messy Christmas. And he had given an invitation for a prayer afterwards. And for some reason, I leaned over and I said to my son, if you want me to go up and support you, I will. And I'm like, you know, I have nothing to say to him. You know, I wasn't going to talk to Pastor Tim. So, of course, after he finished praying for Ben, he's staring at me. And I'm like, why are you staring at me? I have nothing to say to you, you know. And before I knew it, these words rolled out of my mouth. And I said, I feel like I'm losing my will. And I'm like, where did that come from? I had no idea where. I wasn't thinking anything. I was just thinking, I just want to go sit down. And so I looked up the word will, and it's a desire, a choice, a habitual action. So now we have all these words, and they all kind of have the same meaning, an action, you know. And that's what was so cool about Emma talking about this word purpose. I'm like, oh, my gosh, this is just. Anyway, so I have all these things rolling around my head, and now I have to do a testimony, and I'm like, what am I going to talk about? And I have purpose and purposeful and will, and why am I losing my will? Why do I feel like that? So I called three friends of mine, and we all have one thing in common. And we all have lost a child. So the first one I asked, I said, I forgot to set my timer. I asked her what she does, you know, to help, and she turns to God. And the second one gets busy. And the third one has a cause from her child's death. So all these words are connected to the turmoil and the trials and all the tests that I've gone through for a long time. And I came across this verse in Isaiah 38:14, and it says, I cried like a swift or thrush. I moaned like a mourning dove. My eyes grew weak as I looked to the heavens. I am troubled, O Lord, come to my aid. So me, being me, I had to look up what a swift was and what a thrush was. And the neat thing about a swift is it spends 10 months of its non-breeding period flying. The wings are too long. It can't sit on the ground right. And then the thrush, it's a late riser, and it sings. Once it gets up, it sings all day, all year. And that, to me, is symbolic of this moaning and groaning and, you know, going to God and for his aid. And then the author goes on to say on this verse, we should not feel surprised if God seems to delay in delivering us from some trouble. Sometimes he makes us wait longer than we think we can hold on, because adversity is a bridge to a deeper relationship with God. Yet genuine trust perseveres no matter what, and though he allows bitterness into our lives, it is so we can eventually experience peace. So like I said, I mean, all these things go back a long time, but for the last 7 years, I have been taking care of my father and stepmother, and the last five have been really bad. And they lived with us briefly. I kicked them out 2 days before Christmas, dealing with doctors and finances and illnesses. And then my father had a stroke this past June, so I was dealing with more of that. And he had to live in an assisted living home, and he couldn't go home. And it was very painful to watch him, you know, deteriorate the last 3 years of his life. And then my stepmother was diagnosed with myasthenia gravis, if I said that correctly. I don't know where Karen is. And that is a autoimmune disease that paralyzes you from the head down. And she almost died 3 times in the hospital in a 2-week course, and Tim and I kept running to the hospital. And so it's just a lot going on. So I started questioning God, you know, why do you allow somebody that's almost 93 to continue living in that state, you know? And he was miserable, but you chose to take my daughter, you know, you chose to take my brothers, you know, at a young age. And it's like, why? Me, you know? And it's not about me, of course, but when is it going to be my turn? You know, I'm asking all these questions for years, so this year and a lot of previous years, I have said, have brought a lot of heartache. And while I was doing my devotions, I came across Micah 7:8, and it says, when I sit in darkness, not if, when I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. And I need to read this, and I hope I can get through it. It's titled, How Can I Endure in My Faith During Hard Times? Can you hear me okay? You are God's masterpiece, and he has given you his word as a testimony to the love and joy he has for you. In Zephaniah 3:17, it says, the Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. God rejoices over you. Though he knows you are in the process of becoming all that he has planned for you to become, you are not yet what you will be when you step into the eternal presence of God. Until that time, God is patiently molding and shaping you into the image of his Son. You never have a reason to give up. You are not alone. Jesus is with you, cheering you on to victory. He is at your side to strengthen and encourage you. When you fix your eyes on him and not your circumstances, you will begin to see life differently. Instead of thinking negatively, the Holy Spirit will teach you to think about the things of God, pure thoughts that honor Jesus Christ. God has pledged over and over to love you. He walks with you through disappointment and is never disillusioned by your wayward acts. He has seen the finished portrait. While on your own, you can do nothing. He knows that through Christ, you can and will succeed. This does not mean that you won't suffer or feel pain. Jesus endured both, and yet he did not give up. He knew that in order to complete his mission, he would have to endure until the end. And he wanted more than anything else to accomplish the Father's will. How could he possibly bear the weight of all our sins and still remain victorious? God had given him an eternal perspective. Long before it happened, Jesus saw the resurrection as a completed fact, and after 3 days, he rose again from the grave to walk in victory. God gives you such victory through the presence of the Holy Spirit. You can walk in victory because Jesus is your example and his Spirit lives in you. Like colors on an artist's this is what gets me, because I love to paint. Like colors on an artist's palette, God uses every frustration, fear, feeling of hopelessness, and even temptation to bring you closer to himself. So as we all will go through difficult times, which road will we travel? Will we travel man's or God's? Will we look to, lean on, trust in, believe in his promises, persevere, wait on, pray, cling to, focus on, accept his love for us, seek him, let him comfort us? Difficult times are not to break us, but to teach us to draw close to him in times of heartache and extreme pressure. Which road will we travel for 2018, man's or God's? Thank you.
Thank you, Sharon. Yeah, that really coincides with Emma and Corinne. And I just think about that today, that we are God's masterpiece, all of us. And will we let him master who we are to become? Jason?
Thank you, Greg. I'm thankful for my brother, Greg. I'm exactly like you. I don't like being up here. I get nervous, but I want to give glory to God, and I want to obey him and encourage others. James 1, verses 2 through 4 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll make straight your paths." I've always enjoyed Testimony Sunday, and I'm extremely thankful for others who have shared their testimony as it has strengthened my faith and has helped me when I have faced similar trials. So I'm sharing my testimony in faith that someone needs to hear it, and it will also help someone that may be going through similar trials. 2017 was a year of various trials for me. The overall theme I think God was teaching me was trust and take delight in him. Around late summer, I was told my project at work was downsizing and we would be integrated with another team. When we joined this new team, the work was minimal and it was very slow. And about the same time, the commute was wearing down on me. I had been traveling 140 miles round trip per day for about 7 years now. Numerous days stuck in traffic and less time to spend with family was taking its toll on me. So I ended up joining a new company that allowed me to work 3 days a week, 10 hours a day. The first day with this company, it took me 2 hours to travel on the commute in and then 2 hours to commute on the way home. On the second day, it was exactly the same. And I couldn't take it anymore. I just broke down. I didn't know what to do. I knew I couldn't be away from my family that much any longer. So on the third day, I resigned. 3 days later, my uncle passed away from stage 4 lung cancer that also went to his brain. He had initially been diagnosed in early August. It had been a little less than 2 months between his diagnosis and his death. I had been close to my uncle Dave when I was a young man. I grew up visiting his house quite a bit, playing with his 2 sons. He was a man I looked up to, one of my role models while I was growing up. He had a strong marriage. He took his boys hunting and fishing, and he was an excellent father. He would do anything for his 2 boys. The cancer diagnosis and his death rocked my family. It was so sudden and unexpected. I've never experienced the sickness of cancer to such a close relative before. The fragileness and brevity of life was near me like never before. I didn't handle this very well, to say the least. Combined with my lack of a job, worry, doubt, and fear started to settle in. And about 2 days later, insomnia set in. We traveled back home for the viewings and the funeral for my uncle, and I was on day 3 of no sleep. After the first viewing, my mindset was taking a turn for the worst, and my wife took me to the ER. That was the first of 3 ER visits before I was finally admitted to the hospital for 3 days. I went a total of 6 days with no sleep, and it made me lose my mind. And honestly, it felt like a spiritual attack. A lot of scary, dark thoughts and paranoia. Prayer and praise music were the only things that got me through the sleepless nights. Once I was admitted to the hospital and given the proper meds, I was finally able to sleep, and my body and mind started functioning properly again. Once I recovered from the sleep deprivations, the trials continued. We had to put our dog down because he was also suffering through cancer. He had been diagnosed just a few days after my uncle was. Then my father-in-law was diagnosed with cancer. Lymphoma has caused a large tumor in his pelvic region, and this really rocked my wife and I. My father-in-law is one of the hardest-working men I know. He works in the logging industry, and to see him bedridden and in so much pain was extremely tough. When will these trials end? We thank God, though, that my father-in-law's cancer is very treatable, and so far he's handling the chemo treatments very well, and the tumor is shrinking. Through these trials, we have seen God's hand involved. I had the honor of sharing the gospel with my uncle. In early August, when he was initially diagnosed with cancer, we were in the area he lives, and we were camping. I was contemplating whether to go see him, or maybe I should just wait a little, or maybe I thought I should just fast and pray. So I decided to look up scripture about fasting, and I came across Isaiah 58, verses 5 through 8. Is such the fast that I choose a day for the person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. That last verse really spoke to me, not to hide yourself from your own flesh. My uncle was my flesh and blood. I needed to be with him and the family. I immediately turned to my wife and I said, come on, we're going to go to the hospital and see my Uncle Dave. On the drive there, I was frustrated because I didn't understand why it's so easy for evil and sickness to win. I was mad, wondering why can't healing be as easy as all this evil and sickness? Why can't you heal my uncle, God? You would get people's hearts softened and family members would turn to you and see the power of prayer. When we got to his room at the hospital, I was asked to pray for him. We said a prayer asking for healing. Then we shared the gospel with him, and he accepted Christ. God was, in fact, working through all this, just not the way I expected. Through my uncle's death, relationships within my extended family have also been restored. My father-in-law's faith seems to have been increased also, and the power of prayer has been revealed to family members. My trust in God has also been increased. Prayers concerning my job have been answered. I was offered and took a job where I'm able to work from home 4 days a week. I've learned to cast up my burdens upon the Lord because he cares for me. And then consciously not think about them because he cares for me. He's got it under control. Psalm 68:19 says, may the Lord be praised. Day after day he bears our burdens. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, for he cares for you. In Romans 8:28, God promises that in all things he works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. God uses trials to shape us, and he's shaping us for eternity. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18 states, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since that is what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. In 2 Corinthians 4:7-9 says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. During these trials, I was praying for healing and for the trials to come to an end. But I've learned that I also need to pray that God will make me stronger to go through these trials and to be who he wants me to be. We are just clay in his hands. Thank you.
Thank you, Jason. Amy Tinker.
Okay, so I've never, ever written a paper in all my life. Not in high school, not in any school whatsoever, so I'm kind of like, writing this was very difficult. About three weeks ago, I was supposed to give my testimony, and I woke up Sunday morning with a really bad case of vertigo. So I felt like, okay, maybe someone's stopping me from doing this. And then last week I got baptized, and the day before I got baptized, I found out that my mother had a small heart attack. That really shook me. It was hard, but she's okay. She's back home. So I wondered if God was real. I thought it was some kind of cult. One morning, as I was driving to meet Harry at a Catholic church, my car started sliding sideways and down a hill. When I pulled away, another car was coming in the other direction towards me. At that point, I realized maybe God was real, and he saved me that day. I could never understand why Harry wouldn't miss church. After we had our first child, I didn't want Jack to ask why Dad went to church and Mom didn't, so we started going to Presbyterian church. I made a lot of new friends, but I still wasn't getting it. The hand-raising thing was very strange. Harry wanted to be in a church that we could be closer to and get involved, closer to home. So we decided to come here. But before we started coming here, I started at a retreat that we went to in Adamstown. What a way to jump in. We started here in 2009. It was a different setting, but comforting. I felt like this is a great church. Tim has definitely explains the Bible better. For years I sat in the hallway because I couldn't sit still. Tim came to me one day and said, "You need to sit in the sanctuary." I told him the chairs hurt my back. He suggested bringing my own chair, which I have my chair. I did that, but I was still in the hallway, and my son was now in the chair. When Tim saw me in the hallway crocheting, he said, "This wasn't the deal. You need to be in there." So that's where it started for me. I was finally able to understand the sermon. It's about time. Our last retreat, Meredith Lewis mentioned she was starting up a mentor program. I told her I wanted Sharon Evler. She told me it doesn't work that way. They chose by prayer. Two women prayed for all the ladies who are in the mentor program. One day after church, it was revealed, and guess what? I got Sharon Evler. I just about cried. I couldn't believe it. I was shocked. Vicky and Donna Sue had no idea I asked for her. Wow. I had no idea that having a mentor would change so much in me. Sharon is a blessing. Ever since that, I have felt alive, excited to hear each sermon. As one friend puts it, I feel like dancing jigs. Every day I wake up, I feel I'm saved all over again. In the past couple of months, God has totally changed the way I feel towards others. I've been able to recognize some unhealthy traits from my childhood, and God has given me the desire to not be that person anymore, such as my temper and patience. I don't want these passed down to my children. Also, I felt I had to tease children to relate, but I realized it was a nervous habit. God helped me to see there is more to life. He has helped me to see who we are, all gentle creatures living for him. When Tim told me that I only had 5 to 8 minutes, I thought, there's no way I can squeeze this all in 5 to 8 minutes. But then as I read it last night, my husband says, "That's only three. What are you going to do for the rest?" So I don't know scripture. I see everybody up here like pointing out scripture, and I'm like,
trite. I have nothing in my testimony for scripture, but I'm getting there. I start coming to the prayer meetings every other Wednesday, and I feel like being in those meetings is one more person praying for the people that are hurting. And the group is slowly growing, but it's really great to be in that. I started a book study with three other women, and with the book study and getting together every other week, I don't even remember, has really helped me to let go of the past and my childhood and come forward and start to understand the Bible more. And, you know, they hold me accountable. So thank you so much for listening. And I don't know. It's very nervous up here. I don't know how you... I was very, very ready in the beginning, and now I'm like... So. I don't know how you do it every week.
Praise the Lord. Amy wondered for years, is God real? Some here today may be wrestling and struggling with that. Although hearing what God's done in the lives of these people, I think that gives us a good answer. Amen? That the Lord is at work, that he is stirring. And several people shared about the darkness and the trials and the temptations and... you know, hearing Jason share about the hardship that he went through, and even during that season, as I talked with his wife, and he was hospitalized and literally had lost his mind due to sleeplessness, and the Lord taught him to trust and to take delight in him. You know, Matt, I appreciate you sharing about being at rock bottom. And sometimes the Lord takes us to that place. Sometimes... like Sharon, you feel like you're losing your will, you're struggling, you're wrestling, or maybe you're like Laura and the thing that you're hoping for and wanting for isn't coming and the patience isn't there and you're struggling and wrestling, whether it's a baby, whether it's a marriage, whether it's healing, whether it's the Lord to release and to work. You know, we go through trials, and you know, Matt shared from James 1:2, but sometimes we can't count it all joy because sometimes it hurts too bad, doesn't it? And sometimes the mess is too thick and the turmoil is too great and we just feel like we're losing our will and we can't go on. And so here we are at this turning point, the last day of 2017, about 12 hours and 40 minutes. And the reality is the calendar doesn't really mean much. It's just a made-up day, right, a made-up hour. But as humans, as people, culturally, it's a time for us to have a new beginning, right? You know, Greg shared that verse, that line, excuse me, not a verse, but that line in your bulletin, you know, that our hope is not in the new year, but in the God who makes all things new. Amen? And so we have an opportunity as we look to celebrating tonight, as we look to a day off tomorrow, we have an opportunity to reflect back on 2017 as these folks have done, and they've shared with you their trials and their hardships and all that the Lord has done and all that the Lord has taught them. And we have the opportunity to look back and to look ahead to the next year and to say, where are we going to go from here? What is our purpose going to be? Appreciate Emma and Corinne sharing with us that reality that each of us is loved. Each of us is created for a purpose. That verse out of 1 Peter 2 again says this, 1 Peter 2, 9, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. That means, folks, that if you're trusting in Christ, if you've asked him to forgive you, if you have faith that he died for your sins, if you believe that through his resurrection you too have new life, then you belong to God. You are loved. You have a purpose. You're a chosen man or woman of God. You are part of God's holy nation. It says that you may proclaim the excellencies of him, that we could proclaim his excellencies as these people have done this morning, that we could give glory to God as Laura praised the Lord for her daughter and giving her patience, as Matt shared how God rescued him even when he wasn't a believer in Christ, that he began to look to God after he hit rock bottom and learned to rely on God, as Sharon learned that while she felt like she was losing her will in the midst of the trials of still the pain of losing her daughter and the turmoil of her husband going, yet she has a purpose. as Jason shared, that tragic just testimony of losing his job and losing his uncle and losing sleep, and yet God taught him to trust in him. And as Amy got the answer that, yes, God in heaven is real, and he has transformed her life, and she now feels alive, as she said. And so we would all this year proclaim the excellencies of God. It goes on to say in 1 Peter 2:9, proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And for those that are still feel like you're in darkness, man, know today that God can call you out from darkness into light, from the kingdom of death and despair and darkness and hopelessness into the kingdom of light through God's beloved Son, the one that died on the cross for us. And each of us do have a purpose. And whether you're here today and you're in the midst of the trial, you're at the bottom and you're struggling and you're wrestling and you feel like you're in darkness and you feel like there is no purpose, know that God is at work in the midst of the suffering. Amen? And yes, it may take patience that, Laura, we're all still learning. It may take patience to push through, to wait through the trial and the heaviness and the darkness that may go for months, may go for years, may go for decades. And yet God is at work. Even in the midst of suffering, he has a purpose. For others, you know, you might be like Matt said, where you just feel like you're in control of your own destiny. Man, if you get up early enough, if you work hard enough, if you plan enough, if you're intentional enough, if you save enough money, if you invest in just the right way, if you practice the right parenting styles, if you read the right books, you're in control of your own destiny, you may think, but that's a delusion. Your purpose is not your own. It's God's purpose for your life. And so let's all be in that place of trust, knowing that we are created for a purpose, that we are loved. It's not about how hard we work. And it's also not about how much we suffer. It's about God's good plan and good purpose, who has transferred us from darkness into light, has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so let's, the rest of this day and tomorrow, let's seek the Lord. Let's meditate on him and his good purpose. That beautiful song that Corinne sung, that there would be more of Christ and less of us. Amen? You know, Craig asked, what are you going to cherish in 2018? I pray that we cherish God and his plan and his kingdom. That in your marriages, in your parenting, in your work life, in your communities, in the personal struggles of your own heart, that you would cherish Christ and his purpose. That you would seek him with all that you have. That you would know that he has created you. And when there is less of you and more of him, guess what? Then who you were truly meant to be comes out, right? Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And when that truth is real in your heart and in your life, and there's less of you and more of him, then your purpose, his purpose, rises to the surface, and there's fullness and there's meaning and there's peace, even in the midst of the trial and the hardship, even in the midst of the waiting, even in the midst of the darkness and the pain, when your eyes are set on him, he is at work. His purpose is being carried out. And so as the worship team comes, we just want to close in celebration, amen, in remembrance of who God is, of what God has done, that his love has come down. His love didn't come down in just an abstract sense. His love came down in the form of Jesus, the baby in the manger that was born, that lived, that died, that rose again for us. And through that love, we can now walk in light. We can now have grace and hope and peace. Man, I'm so thankful for those folks that got up and shared. As Greg said, there's more that wanted to share this morning that are going to share in the weeks to come in January. Talk to these folks. Talk to those that you can identify with. Let their testimonies be an encouragement and teach you and challenge you. So let's stand together. Will you stand with me? Father, we are so grateful for your love and your grace and for your work, and for your word that brings us truth, and for the testimony of your people. For the testimony of your people that challenges and encourages us. We are grateful to God this morning that your love has come down to us in Christ, that each of us has a purpose, that we are created to be your sons and daughters. Let us walk with you this year as we give thanks for 2017, as we look ahead to the year to come. Let us give thanks and live lives of praise, proclaiming your excellencies, the wonders of your grace and your love for us. We lift this up to you in Jesus' name, because you're good.